the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning comes from the gospel reading. You may be seated. Santa and the reindeer, a green Grinch with a Santa hat, a nativity scene, a cross, snowmen, snowflakes, elves, a pile of presents, a dog with a Santa hat, a monkey with a Santa hat, a pig with a Santa hat. I could go on. These are just a few of the holiday scenes I've seen around our neighborhood. Some of them are wooden cutouts. Some of them are decorated or made with lights. Most of them are those beautiful inflatables. In your own home, you have perhaps set up your nativity scene, complete with the Holy Family, an angel or two, shepherds and sheep, lowing cattle, and perhaps wise men bearing gifts. These are the images we would expect to come to our minds this time of year, the scenes that we see around us and those that we see in our mind's eye. But today, into our sentimentality, into our holiday merrymaking, into our quiet reflection on the birth of our Savior, bursts John the Baptist. No cookies and hot chocolate, but locusts, wild honey. No snow-capped rooftops, but a desolate wilderness. No ugly Christmas sweaters, but a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt. And even though today is the feast day of St. Nicholas, no Santa Claus, but a wild-looking prophet. And from the mouth of this bug-eating baptizer, no salutation of season's greetings, Merry Christmas, or Happy Holidays, but instead a message of repentance. It's really a jarring scene when you picture it. It really doesn't sound like Christmas at all, does it? Of course, in the church, it's actually not Christmas yet. John's words and his actions serve as a necessary corrective, first for our opinion of ourselves, and second, for what Christ's coming really entails. Because it turns out that it doesn't matter how ready we may be for Christmas, how many cards are written, how many gifts are wrapped, how many parties are RSVP'd for, or how many inflatables are in our yard, none of us is truly ready to receive Christ, at least not on our own. To really prepare, well, that requires the crooked sin in our lives to be straightened out. It requires the rough places of our hatred and our anger to be made level. It requires the valley of our despair to be raised up and the mountain of our arrogance to be made low. For Christ to enter, all must be right with us, because no holy God would make his way into our crooked hearts. The way must be prepared. We must be straightened out. There must be repentance. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so here is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Here is John. He is not the one for whom we wait, but we wait for the one who is coming, the one who is even greater than John, the one whom John is not worthy to untie the sandals. This John, the last of the Old Testament prophets, pointing people to the one who would save them from their sin, the preparer, the road straightener, the mountain flattener, the valley filler. And his message is accompanied by something else. Something else is happening out there in the desert. Baptism. A baptism of repentance that would later be superseded by a baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism that you and I received. That's not too surprising, I suppose, that John is doing something different out in the desert. After all, God was about to do something different, something brand new. After all the years of speaking to his people through the prophets, he was now about to speak to us through his Son. That is very different. The Christ was coming. The Messiah was here, born to Mary and Joseph, the birth for which we prepare, growing into manhood. And now John is preparing the people to hear the words of God in the flesh, preparing them to see the salvation of their God promised by Isaiah. And then Jesus arrives and is himself baptized. The Father speaks. The Holy Spirit is seen descending upon Jesus like a dove. It's quite a scene. And what for us? What do our baptisms have to do with Advent anyway? What does our baptism have to do with Christ's coming, coming into the world at Christmas, coming again in glory at the end of the age? Well, that very Christ, God incarnate, it turned out he came into a world that was not straightened out, to rough places that were not very level. And so it is he came to you and to me. He came to you and plowed through the wilderness of your sin to dwell in you. He came to you in your baptism. We do not see baptism as a mere symbol. It's not simply a rite of passage. It's not the initiation ceremony into the church. It's not even a decision that we make for ourselves. It is more than a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It is God's baptism of water and the Holy Spirit. It is a washing and regeneration, a renewal by the Holy Spirit. How can water do such great things? It is certainly not the water that does such things, but God's word, which is in and with the water, which trusts this word used with the water. For without God's word, the water is just plain water and not baptism. But with this word, it is baptism. That is a gracious water of life and a washing of rebirth by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you were baptized in a church, maybe even this one. Perhaps you were baptized in a hospital, an orphanage. You may have been baptized as an infant or a child or even as an adult. Regardless, the promises God makes to us in our baptism are the same. Baptism is very much about Advent because it is in your baptism that Christ came to you. It is into Jesus' name, the babe of Bethlehem, the crucified and risen one, that you were baptized. God came to you then, called you by name, made you his own dear child, and clothed you with Christ's righteousness. As St. Peter says, baptism now saves you. In baptism, you were united with the death of Christ, and because of your baptism, you will be raised with Christ. Your baptism is not only a past event, it defines who you are now. You are baptized. You are a baptized child of God. That is why when Martin Luther was plagued by a guilty conscience, he would yell out at Satan, "I am baptized." Because that is the reality of who you are. And when you die, the promise of your baptism is fully realized. There in the presence of God, you will stand in the white robes of Christ's righteousness. There sin will no longer cling to you. Everything rough will be made a plain. Everything crooked will be straight. Then will come to pass the words of Isaiah. "Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." For you, when Christ returns in glory, your eyes of flesh will see God, the eternal reward he brings. Why? Baptism has prepared you. Baptism has prepared you for Christ's coming and prepared you to meet him. It stands even now against the accusations of Satan. It causes you to stand for eternity in the presence of your God. So this Advent season, as you're setting up the nativity scene in your house, or as you see various decorations as you are out and about, think about this scene in the wilderness. Think about John the Baptist baptizing and preparing people for the coming of the Savior. And consider the scene of your own baptism when Christ came to you, his advent to you. And during those times when you're not feeling the Christmas spirit and the cares of this life, the affairs of the world, the busyness of the season has you frazzled, dejected, remember that Christ's coming into the world that first Christmas was for you, and his advent in your life has already happened. And remember that on the last day, the King shall come when morning dawns and light triumphant breaks, when beauty gilds the eastern hills and life to joy awakes, not as of old a little child to bear and fight and die, but crowned with glory like the sun that lights the morning sky. Oh, brighter than that glorious morn shall dawn upon our race, the day when Christ in splendor comes, and we shall see his face. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.